was very grateful for having that person come up with the finances that I could travel, preach, teach, counsel. Many great things came from that trip. And I, in my attitude, I would have shown that gratitude to the people I thought that paid for my trip. I did not know until about a year ago that the person that paid for my trip to go to Romania was my mother-in-law, which has passed away a number of years ago. I found out that she was the one that was on Social Security, saving only the Lord knows how much she could save per month and putting aside, and having placed all that trip on her credit card. When my wife told me that, I was astounded, speechless. One, at my wrong thought that was someone else who I thought should have been the ones that would have paid for the trip, and the gratitude that it was. And she has never said a word while she was alive. She did it for the Lord. She made it happen. And God has blessed her, I'm sure, for all the people that came to know Christ and lives that were changed because of that trip. But I never had a chance to say, thank you. And every time I think of that sacrifice and what God had done, I thank the Lord. And I say, Lord, let the rewards follow her, as Scripture says. That kind of a regret of not knowing that someone has been a blessing to your life and you never knew it. I know of someone else back in the day in Chicago that every week the pastor of the church would find a $20 bill under the door in his office to help with his gas expenses, coming from someone that was working for $3.50 an hour every week. And no one to this day doesn't know, I know, that he would get, and he never found out. Things that God does in your life that when you become aware of them and you never had a chance to be openly grateful kind of shocks you a little bit. And you wonder, what do I do now? Well, the world has taught us, even without them knowing the Lord, they say this phrase, right? Pay it forward. Do it to somebody else. But to what effect if it's not done from your heart as unto the Lord? And here's something that Joseph's brother never really understood until it was at the end when they received their redemption. What their brother had been through, all they could give him was hatred and the pit. And now here they are in the palace. And he's the one that tells them, listen, it wasn't you that sold me. It was God that had done it. And they must have thought, what do you mean? It was us. So here we are now. We started in the pit. We're in the palace. And we're kind of like, I've told you a while ago, the way my wife reads books. I'm sure it's not the way that Paul reads books. We talk about the books he reads and the books I read. We read books to be challenged, excited, to have some kind of a fear what's going to happen next. And then the climax of excitement that, yeah, they're victorious. You endure all those emotions as you read the books. No, not my wife. She takes the book, goes to the last page. If you do that, you probably know why. You don't want your emotions to be wrung out. You want to know that it's going to end? Well, here they are. They're reading the last book and finding out that even in their hatred and evil, God is greater than that hatred and evil. We're looking through the eyes of Joseph in the hearts of his brothers, and we find this faithful redemption, which God has been carrying through all of these years. 22 years he has not seen his family. 22 years he has endured the pit, the temptation in the house of Potiphar, the prison, not knowing that he would wind up in this palace. He's seen God through it every step of the way. But only now are the brothers finding out that God is in control. Faithful, redeeming compassion that he lives out because of the compassion that God has had in his own life. Remember, we see in Joseph's life compassion, we see wisdom, we see suffering, we see faithfulness. But all of these come at a price. I've told you before, and some of you can relate, when I'm able to work and fix a problem on a computer, people would say, well, how do you know so much about computers? Well, let me tell you, all the hours and days of trying to fix my own computer, all the software, all the problems, and something go boof, what is it? Is it the power supply? Is it the memory? Is it the motherboard? What is it? How do you know so much? Of all the headaches and the frustrations I have gone through. Well, his compassion came from wisdom. And that wisdom, he didn't just get overnight. It was wisdom that was born from suffering. And this ties right back to James, right? If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him pray. And then, you know how it is. When you pray for patience, God gives you troubles. And if you pray for wisdom, God gives you even more suffering to gather that wisdom that is so precious. His suffering, remember, was bound to his faithfulness to the Lord and ultimately finding out that it was God being faithful to him. His love that was anchored in Yahweh. So in this palace, we opened up the door last Sunday. We see that it's God's immutable faithfulness. His unchanging faithfulness is not faithful because you're faithful. He's not faithful because you impress him. It is God being faithful because of this everlasting love in spite of your weakness and sinfulness. Because it was while you were yet a sinner that Christ died for you. How much more than now in Christ's love is the Lord going to sustain you? And in this unchanging faithfulness, we saw that, remember this, God's faithfulness will always be overwhelming. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard, no matter how deep, no matter how much hatred you're encountering, know that God's love and faithfulness will always overwhelm you when you come at the end of the road of that stage in your life. The pit, the prison, when you come to the end of it, you will be overwhelmed by God's faithfulness. And we saw that God shows us through Joseph, which mirrors what the Lord Jesus has been doing in our lives, what the Lord Jesus did among his disciples and his people when he was on earth. We see this already planted and mirrored in what Joseph is doing, so we can clearly understand what the Lord has been doing. And that's God's pattern of his love for our lives. First thing we talked about last week is that Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. They did not recognize him. He recognized them. Oh yeah, the charlatans, the liars, the betrayers. Yeah, he recognized them. But the response we see in his heart is compassion and love. It teaches us how do you treat that person that has wronged you so intimately and deeply and with purpose. And you can't get their face out of your mind because they're the ones that hurt you. It too, Brutus, right? And then the Lord teaches us the one that's closest to your life will hurt you the most. And that was them. His response is compassion. He knew them. They did not recognize him, and yet he loved them. Secondly, we saw that God's love, most importantly, as we see it through Joseph's life, is unconditional. Not based off what they have done or they were going to do that deserved that compassion and that redeeming work in their lives. God's loving kindness is unconditional. Joseph loved his brothers when they did not love him. For true love goes beyond what's deserved. True love overwhelms that hatred. And you can't do that. Only God can. And He does it in your life, through your life, as He shows His goodness to those in your universe that hate you. And that's where we ended last week. And in saying that, the love that He shows them, it is the same kind of love that we see in our Lord Jesus. As Joseph weeps for his brothers, and he weeps when he sees Benjamin, his blood brother, loves him so, we see the Lord Jesus weeping when people don't understand why He is weeping. He weeps as He saw the ones He loved desperate in the shadow of death at Lazarus's tomb. As He sees them and sees their desperation and their sin, one verse which everyone that doesn't even know the Bible, doesn't know any verse in the Bible, they say, yeah, I know, I can quote Scripture, Jesus wept. But that carries eternal volumes of the heart of our Father and the Lord Jesus as He looks at them, and His reaction is weeping, because He understands their pain and their weakness, their desperation. Look at Genesis 43:30. When Joseph sees his brothers and Benjamin, remember, he didn't weep under any other circumstance throughout all his ordeal. But he weeps now. And Joseph hurried out. He could stand no longer. He was the prince. He was royalty. And somehow he tried to cover up his emotions because the Egyptians would not understand what's happening. So he runs out. He was deeply stirred with compassion over his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Most people have different extreme of understanding our Heavenly Father. Some see Him as a judge, and in fear they cower away and try to hide. Some see Him as a buddy, so they live their lives any way they want because, oh yeah, the man upstairs. But if you truly understood the heart of the Father, the heart of our Lord Jesus, if you think that all the time, that you're not thinking about God as you go throughout the day, of all the time that you're not talking, you're not praying, you're not talking to the Lord throughout the day, and all those times that you're not living for the Lord. I grew up with people around me in church saying, you know what, for one second I wish I could leave my Christianity aside and take care of that guy and then pick it up and repent. That would be so good. If you think of all those times that you're not living for the Lord, you think that God gets busy with somebody else? When you are disobedient, do you think that the Lord turns to Robbie and Paul and takes care of them and forgets about you? We're sadly mistaken. God's response to your disobedience and hatred is He weeps. Joseph loves them and he weeps again. Often in those chapters, and one of the times that we see him weeping is when he reveals himself to them. Look at Genesis 45:1-3. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. The other day I was in the kitchen doing this, that, and the other as I read the instructions, and I'm cutting onions. And I knew it was coming. I said, I better use this for a good occasion. Let the tears flow and go to my wife and tell her how much I care for her and how she's not showing the same compassion to me. So I'm weeping. And what does she do? She laughs. That's what she does. It's what God does when we begin to have our smallest, tiniest violin and we tear up, when we use the onion of our lives to look like we have emotions for Him. Joseph couldn't restrain himself. That moment where your emotions go beyond your mindset and your pattern of thinking, and you're overtaken because of what your heart is feeling. Do you know that kind of a love and passion for our Lord? And have you understood that kind of compassion for the one that's sitting next to you? The one that's sitting across from you? And the reason that our churches are yay wide and this deep, they don't know each other. How could they love each other if they don't know each other at all? We come and go and we bump shoulders and say, God bless you, move on. But we don't care. Because we like to go to the last page of the book and not be bothered by anybody's problems and drama. Not Joseph. He can't restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Then he wept loudly. These are the guys that were talking about killing him. Eventually they sold him off, not caring what happened to him. He's weeping because he loves them. He wept loudly, and the Egyptians heard it, and the whole household of Pharaoh heard it. The point of living your life in such a way that people know who you are, and the definition of who you are is love. And that is defined by forgiveness. Thirdly, God's love being overwhelming. God's love being unconditional. And as we look at these, as he exemplifies them, remember that the Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. Be like me. We see that God's salvation exemplified even in the relationship between Joseph and his brothers, God's salvation is eternal. But when I say that, your mind thinks eternal from here on. But for God, eternal means from there, with no beginning to no ending. His love, salvation, is eternal from eternity past. You see, Joseph saved them. Joseph had been saving them before they were even aware of their salvation. All they knew is that they were hungry. They had to navigate their way through their deception and their pleasing their father and trying to save their own bellies and family, do what they have to do, and they try to stay alive one more day. But Joseph had been working at their salvation before they were aware. Everything that had been happening in Joseph's life, all the pain, all the suffering, that request, let it echo in your mind, in your heart. Would you please remember me when you get back before Pharaoh? Don't forget me. I'm not here justly. And they forgot him. All of that, all that has been happening had been an aspect of the salvation of these godless, hateful, selfish men. His brothers. They had no idea what God was doing. They had no idea about Joseph's love for them. Because we want people to know what we're doing for them, don't we? We want people to recognize that, yes, I did it. Now bow down. But everything he did not do to be known or seen or even praised. He did it because of that love, and that love is not seeking out to be applauded and recognized. Isn't that our Lord's love for us? Because they didn't know God's love, not aware of Joseph's love. When they did recognize him, they were terrified. Even more so after recognizing that Joseph was the prince, or the prince was Joseph. They feared his wrath. Look at Genesis 45:7. Fearing, because that's the way they're thinking. So God sent me before you, says Joseph, to establish for you. I'm even outside of the equation. God sent me to suffer what I've been through so that you would receive all of these blessings. A remnant in the earth to keep you alive for a great remnant of survivors. Look at Genesis 45, verse 10 through 11. And he shows them what their redemption looks like and the promise. Things that you have not thought of. Things you could not even ask for. The place that God has for them, all the suffering, all the danger, the accusation, and the danger of being executed for being accused for having raped Potiphar's wife, all of that suffering. Why? That you would live in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. Not just you, you and your children and your children's children, generations would be blessed because I suffered. But God did it for you. Not only your children, but your flocks. And your, you get the idea, your herds. And all that you have, there I will also provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. God had been working at their salvation through Joseph before they even knew that there was salvation. Do you see yourself in the mirror? How can we not have only a reaction of gratitude and worship for what God has been doing? Here's what God had done. See, He is the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus, and God Himself calls Himself a shepherd to His own people. And what a shepherd does, he protects the flock, but much more, he kind of guides the flock, right? You've seen those Australian dogs, shepherd dogs, that would guide the sheep to go where necessarily they didn't want to go, but it was the way they should go, and God moved them along for their own safety and pasture, right? Well, here's what God did with Joseph's brothers to bring him to a point of redemption. And He worked the same way with you and I. Here's what God did to awaken their consciences and to bring them to the spiritual life. First, He subjected their families, subjected them, these proud men, to this physical want, hunger. We're food, now what? They were starving. And because of their starvation, which took over the whole known world, God shepherded them to Egypt, where they would have never gone. How many times have you said, I will never go to that person, never going to go to that place, never will I ask? And God said, yeah, watch this. He forced them to go down to Egypt to find food. Second, God subjected them to the pain and harsh treatment. These men were not used to being treated like they were by Joseph and Joseph's guards, taking away their freedom, taking away their want and will, and being made to be treated like prisoners. Joseph's words to them as he spoke to them, "You are spies. I know you're spies. And here's what we're going to do." And they were humbled because of the way that He treated them to crush their pride. And God usually goes after that first thing in our lives, our pride. Because a lot of the wrong decisions we make in our lives are because of our pride. So He brings them to physical want. He crushes their pride. Thirdly, they're forced, something that we run away from, to do some self-searching, some self-analysis in the solitude of their incarceration. In that prison, they're looking at each other and they're saying, it is because of this God is doing this. It's because of what we've done to Joseph that God is treating us this way. What's happening? We're guilty. In that prison, there's honesty being squeezed out of their hearts. They're sitting still and they're thinking. Fourthly, we see the proof of God's presence. They see this when they're going home and they stop at a rest area and they open up their bags and they see their money back in the bags. The money they paid for all of the wheat and all of the grain going back to Israel has been given back to them. And they're saying, what is God doing? We just paid for this. God's goodness goes beyond their understanding. And God doesn't stop there with His goodness. Fifthly, this famine that starved the world and moved them out of their normalcy of life, day in and day out. We're hungry. We've got to do something about it. In spite of their wishes, unable to return to their lives as business as usual, after they finish the food, we got to go back to Egypt. God reminds them, as He reminds you and me, that you are dependent on Him. Even when you think you got it set, that phone call came through, we're going to be okay. God says, no, not so quick. You're still not yet surrendered. You're still not yet dependent. They got to go back to Egypt. And sixthly, as He's shepherding them and moving them through the hunger, through the fear, through the crushing of their souls, through the time in prison so they can think about what they've done, they're moved by the power of Joseph's love and tears. This they did not expect. The Lord of Egypt is so kind to them and loving to them. They can't miss it, but they can't really understand it. And finally, as the Lord moves them to that point of gaining their hearts, because ultimately we're going to come to a point to ask the question, have His brothers and father, have they really changed? And we got to ask the question, if we say that we are saved, what does that mean? There's no more important question in your life and mine that we must answer while we still have breath. Am I truly saved for eternity? Because if that answer is not certain, if that answer is in the negative, your soul is in eternal danger from that eternal fire that is never quenched, suffering without redemption, suffering without a second chance. That answer you must have now. Are you changed? Are you saved? Finally, we see in God moving their hearts that there was a loss of all self-confidence about who they were, where they stood, the power of their own lives in their hands. When they go back home and they find that in Benjamin's sack, in his bag, there's a silver cup that belongs to Joseph. And now they're faced with the accusation of theft, stealing from the royal house, which was clearly punished by death. Brought to a point of complete recognizing that they are powerless, which is that last stage in your life and heart when you recognize that without the Lord Jesus and the blood that was shed for your life, you have no chance of life. God loves them and He uses all of these steps to get at their hearts. And these were the means that God used to turn them from sin and bring them to new life. Yet the brothers didn't know it, right? God saved them, Joseph was saving them before they even knew it. It was only at this time that they discovered what God had been doing, as Joseph plainly tells them, I am Joseph, your brother. Because they did not understand what a loving heart looked like, when they saw this almighty prince, their reaction is fear. They were terrified. As most people recognize the almighty God's power. But then there's the cross that answers that dilemma. They were not only overwhelmed with their guilt, they were conscious that they were in Joseph's absolute power. He was the monarch. and he could do with them anything he wanted at his own good pleasure. And you'd think that if you were in Joseph's place, you'd have a myriad ways of letting them taste what they put you through. Actually, it's the way we treat people sometimes. In our pain, we want them to feel the same pain that we have been feeling, and we make decisions that they will leave that heat-seeking missile to get them. So we would have the last word. Not Joseph. Not our Lord Jesus. We are at God's mercy. You've always been at God's mercy. Even though you've been fighting it all along, thinking that we have a place to tell God when and how. Even as children of God, there's people saying, in the name of God or in the name of Jesus, Lord, do this. And they have the audacity to command God what to do. Someone said, if you were but to see a glimpse of God the way he really was, you would fall down as a dead man. We are at his mercy. And that's the attitude we take. But when we approach him with that broken attitude, what we get in return is the hand of the Lord as he takes John in the book of Revelation. He lifts him up. And we're embraced because of what the Lord had done. Peter says in the third chapter of Acts that God had planned from the beginning of time to sacrifice his son. He tells them both things. He tells them the reality of human responsibility. He tells them, you killed the author of life. But you know what? It actually was God that had planned to sacrifice his own son. Because it always is in Scripture that phrase in the verses which says, but God. Even so, God had been working his salvation in their lives, in your life, before we were even born. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us. Ephesians 1, 4. He chose you. If you know the Lord in your heart as your Savior, if you have been born again, the only thing that you have left in your heart to react before him is gratitude and worship, because you realize you've done nothing and he's done everything. And it's because he chose you in him, in Jesus, as God was creating the world in his Son, through his Son, for his Son, in Jesus, he saw someone that would be called Dan Jones. And God said, I choose Dan. If anybody would ask him, why are you choosing Dan? Is it because he's over 6 foot tall? No. Is it because he's a handsome man? No. Is it because Dan one day will choose you to be his Savior? No. Because he could not choose me as Lord and Savior unless I have first chosen him. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before all that we can see and admire was created, God chose his children. Is that you? Why did he choose us? So that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. You see, in his infinite wisdom, God has been drawing you, even as Joseph had been drawing his brothers to the palace of redemption. Look at John 6:44, and this leads us in this next realization of what God has been doing and who God is in this redemption. John 6:44, no one can come to me. You analyze this verse because it'll change your understanding of God's love, redemption, and ministry. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, no one comes asking to be saved. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him on the last day. So the Father draws them. In Jesus, we find salvation. And the ending is promised. You will be resurrected to eternal life. And here it is. God's faithfulness draws us. God's faithfulness draws Joseph's 11 brothers. Before they even knew it. Not even deserving it. He draws them. Genesis 45 verse 3. You see, Joseph called his brothers when they would have preferred to run away from him. And he called them what we would say is effectively. In other words, the calling has a positive response. They came. Genesis 45. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him. Why? Because they were stunned. They were terrified at his presence. You're who? And then all of their past was revealed before them. All that they had done could no longer be hidden. Remember, they went home to their father with his coat of many colors, all drenched in blood from the goat, saying, your son is dead. Not a secret anymore. The one that they bullied, the one that they laughed at, the one whom they hated and rejected their dreams, his dreams, now they're standing before him and they're about to fall flat on their face and they're terrified. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. Not yelling, not rendering judgment, not reminding them per se. But it says, come near to me. And they came near. Can you see them, all 11? Probably by now they're tearing up because they're terrified. They're thinking, this is it. Our heads are going to roll, whatever they do in Egypt. We're done. And he said to them, I am the prince of Egypt. Time to pay the piper. No. You've been in that situation where God has blessed you and the ones that have hated you come to you now? Have you had that? Maybe you've had it, you didn't recognize it. Everything within our flesh is thinking it's time to let you feel what I felt, to see how you like it. Parents do that to their kids. Especially after they've been hurt by their kids for so long in so many ways. But that's not our Heavenly Father. It is not our Lord Jesus. His last words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And now Joseph says, come near me. And they came and he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. Yeah. And if you think you know more than one Joseph, let me be specific. The one you sold. I know what you did. It's not easily lost on me. You sold me into Egypt. Although, they must have feared that it was because he wished them harm. To their surprise, they discovered that he was not an angry master who called them, but a loving brother. Look at Matthew 11, 28. Joseph is saying what the Lord will fulfill. And he is saying today, come to me. Come to me all of you. If you're burdened, if the weight is so heavy on your shoulders and your heart and your mind, come to me. Why? I'll give you rest. Sadly enough, today we try to find that rest in so many ways, and so many commercials and advertisements and promises, from pills to teacups to yoga to whatever, where people are looking for rest. And it's so clearly lived out by Joseph and fulfilled by Jesus. You want that rest of all that struggle, all that guilt, all that pain? Come to me. I'm going to give you rest. Because listen, my yoke, where Satan says, oh no, it's going to be too heavy. No, you can't fulfill it. It's going to crush you, says the enemy. Don't go to God. Jesus says, listen, my yoke, whatever you think it is easy. Because I'm the one that's carrying it. My yoke is extended to you just so I bring you along under my protection. My yoke is easy. Learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble. And listen, you're going to find rest for your souls. You wonder why he's not saying rest for your minds, because your mind feeds on your soul. If you try to find rest in your mind through all of the hypnotic approaches and all what the world promises, you're not going to get anything but a lot of confusion. Your soul in his hands and his word is what gives you that rest. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. As Joseph says, come near me. And notice that whenever there is forgiveness, write this down because it affects you and me. Forgiveness attracts. Forgiveness draws close. He has forgiven them way before that moment. Because everything he had been doing in their lives and for them had been because he had forgiven them. Did not deserve it, but he had forgiven them. So now, for their own sakes and their own hearts, come close. What he said, the Lord says, as he's calling you close, if you hear his voice, if you do hear his voice, it's because you are already a sheep. You're just lost. Not a goat. Goats do not get transformed into sheep. Sheep are sheep, goats are goats, but sheep are lost. And he has come for his own to call and find that one lost sheep. Yeah, the Lord could have judged you and I while we're yet in our sin. But he's turned you away from it so we could hear him. And now he says, come close. Go back to John 6:44. No one can come to me. Even if they want to, they cannot come to him unless the Father draws them. The Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. These two verses I'm going to read to you are crucial to our gratitude and realization that God deserves all the glory. None for us, all to him. It's been the Father drawing you. And now you've come to the Lord Jesus because the Father has been drawing you. And look at John 6:37. All that the Father gives me. So all that the Father has been drawing to Jesus, it's the Father giving to Jesus. And those that have been drawn and belong to Jesus, though they are lost, Jesus says, listen, they will come to me. That's why someone says that your evangelistic ministry is an assured success. The moment you open your mouth and you tell someone that the Lord loves and died for them so that they would not be in eternal fire for forever, because they've been drawn, they will respond. Because God has been working at their hearts before you ever showed up on the scene. And the Lord will keep working on their hearts even after you leave. Because they will come to me. And the one who comes to me, there's the joy, I will never cast out. This everlasting love has been drawing you before the world was created. And this everlasting out will keep you. I will never cast out. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing. You've been drawn, You've come to Him. You belong to Him. He promises, I'm not going to lose you. But raise him up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, meaning, because you have been drawn, you've been chosen and called, when you come to the Lord Jesus, your eyes are open and you see Him as Lord and Savior. You see Him as the sacrifice for your sins. You see Him and hear Him. Because you see Him, you believe in Him. Receiving that for your own sin will have eternal life. And I, myself, you see that personal relationship, that passion, those tears that are weeping and that are flowing on his cheek because he loves them as Joseph, his brothers, and the Lord Jesus for us. I myself, no one else, I'm involved both from the cross and in the return. I will raise you up on the last day. Now, in understanding the way that Joseph approached his brothers, you can recognize how the Lord has been tapping on your heart. Jesus calls you. How does the Lord approach you? He will call you and speak your name in the solitude of your heart. In that place, in that prison where they begin to recognize that what's happening to us is because of what we've done to our brothers, they're being searched in the depths of their hearts. The Lord will use the circumstance in your life, whether it's the prison or the pit, whatever it may be. He wants to get to that place where there's no more noise, no more excuses, no more putting it off. No stalling. Because Jesus calls you and I in the solitude of our hearts, in that quietness. Look at Genesis 45, 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him, and he called out, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him except Joseph. He made himself known to his brothers. In that quietness, in that room, he reveals himself. It's not going to be in a stadium or even in a big church, or the call is going to be you in your room, in your closet, whatever that may be, and how that is defined, from a hospital room to a car wreck, whatever God has to do to get to your heart. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Jesus will call you in the quietness of your heart. Don't run away from that quiet moment throughout the day. Go for a walk around the farm. Go for a drive in the mountains. Take a hike. And if you have to, scream out your pain. And the Lord calls you. Not only that, he will call you by name. In other words, you won't mistake it. You will know that it's God speaking to your heart as he is calling you by name. John 10, verse 3. To him, the good shepherd, the doorkeeper, opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. Meaning, he's going to call you by who you really are in the depths of your heart. In the quietness, even in a terrifying place when you recognize how guilty you really are, and without God there is no chance, the Good Shepherd calls you by name, and his voice brings peace and hope. Calls them out by name and leads them out. And when he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's that moment when you open Scripture and you read for the first time the text you've seen for a thousand times, and this time it makes sense. It's the Lord Jesus calling you by your name. Joseph calls them and asks them and refers to them by name. Look at Genesis 45, 14 and 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. That openness, transparency, and revealed love, acceptance. And he kissed not just Benjamin, he kissed all his brothers, Reuben and Judah. He wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked to him. That point where we long for our children, our friends, our enemies, we just want to talk to them, don't we? We want to talk to those whom we love more about than what's the weather like? How did a team do? You want to have that conversation that reaches the heart level, but that only begins with forgiveness. Not the brother's forgiveness. And notice, because we're guilty of this, where we say, okay, I'm going to forgive my brothers when they come before me and they bow down and they recognize all that they've done wrong. He forgives and loves them. They're not saying a word. Actually, there's no word that they can give him except their tears and their embrace. Benjamin wept on his neck and he kissed his brothers and wept on them. And only afterwards they talk. We have so much talk today, not enough weeping. We're afraid to touch that topic, that third rail in our conversations, because there'll be no more talk. What does it take? It takes Jesus calling us and calling them by name. Takes Jesus finding a point in your life where there's silence and you recognize who He is in light of who you are. And lastly, He calls them His brothers. Remember the father with the prodigal sons? One's at home always judging that he doesn't get enough. One runs. Riches comes back and the father gives him the ring, the sandals, the coat, everything is placed upon him in that blessing. He calls us, Jesus calls us as his brothers. Genesis 45:4, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, not your Lord, not the prince of Egypt. I'm your brother. Even as Jesus draws his disciples closer and closer as they walk and their growth in relationship draws them closer to himself and the Father, John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all the things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now he tells them, you didn't choose me. Remember Ephesians 1:4, he chose us before the foundations of the world. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you that you would go bear fruit and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give you. He calls you his brother, sister. You remember what the Lord told Mary Magdalene after the resurrection? Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father, and listen, your Father. All of the inheritance is given to you freely. My Father. Your Father, my God, your God. Because you see, the world and the devil cannot emulate this kind of forgiveness, this kind of love that lifts, that builds, that reconciles, that lifts people up as we are his brothers and he is our Father. And we find that out in that moment of solitude and surrender when we see how much He loves us when we do not deserve it. This is Joseph. We're going to come to this point next week, which brings us into the season of Christmas. Remember how Scrooge's life, Ebenezer Scrooge, once he began to live his second chance, he woke up. He loved every single person he saw. That love became a light to all of those that did not know him on the street, the ones that knew him in the office. He began to change lives because he was changed. Christmas is about this transforming love that changes you. And people will know that you've been changed because you're beginning to transform their world. Gratitude, forgiveness, love. By this, the world will know you are my disciples. What is it? By the songs, the preaching, the structure? None of that. They will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. My challenge is this: do you even know each other? Do you know that Greg loves to ride bicycles at all seasons of the year? Do you know that? Do you know that's that Greg right there? Do you know that this Greg right here, he takes kids. He lives a very dangerous life. He is a driving instructor of all these high schoolers. He's got stories. Did you know that? Did you know that in the church with the kids of our church on Mondays and Tuesdays? He didn't know that. Did you know that Jerry loves his cows? Now they're not his cows, they're his son's cows, his daughter's cows. How much do you know about your brothers and sisters? Because we can't even talk about loving them. Did you know that Paul and his wife and children used to ride motorcycles in the snow, and that his daughter falls asleep when she rides her motorcycle, and Robbie has to keep her awake from behind? Do you know that Paul needs a new motorcycle? Yeah. Oh, ask yourself, how much do you know? Because if you don't know, you don't love. And love cannot be a word we say that sounds good. And how much you know us, Father, the things that we would not dare speak, and yet you love us, you have loved us, and so much in your love you have forgiven us. Teach us in your great patience and wisdom that power of the love that forgives, the power of the love that is grateful by lifting you up in praise and surrender and lifting up others in loving them. How we thank you for Joseph, and we can't wait to meet him one day. And we know, Lord, as we approach Joseph, he would not be standing as a prince, but he would just probably slap us on the shoulder and give us a hug. Teach us to cry. Teach us to weep so that others may laugh because of their salvation you've given them. In the name of Jesus, we worship and pray that we would live in surrender to you and sacrifice to others. Amen.